to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and I'm here with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. Since we were out last week for spring break, we're going to cover Mark 5 and 6 in this episode. Each of us will pick a story from these chapters that means a lot to us and talk about why. So get ready as we discuss everything from demon possession to resurrection to doubting relatives to finding Jesus in the storm. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am here with Jaime, Mark, and Bruce.
We're all together again.
We're back from spring break. No one is sunburned. Everyone looks good and healthy and had a good time. We have a lot to cover because we want to make sure we kind of hit on some high points from Mark 5 and Mark 6. Now, of course, this weekend is very exciting because what's going on, Bruce?
25th anniversary celebration.
Yes, 25th anniversary celebration. We just recorded some stories from each of the guys, and I've had people come through here all day to tell stories about what Christ Fellowship has meant to them. And so I'm going to be releasing a special bonus edition podcast. Ooh. Compiling those stories because they have blessed me so much today as I've gotten the chance to hear them. So that will be a bonus episode. But because it's the 25th anniversary, we're all meeting together, one church, two languages, there's only one service. Bruce and Jaime are not going to have the chance to dig into Mark like they might have otherwise. So we thought we'd take some time. I'm going to ask each one of the guys to pick one part of Mark 5 or 6 and just talk a little bit about it and what they got out of it, what they learned. And then we may chime in as we go and we'll just kind of see how it goes. So Jaime, since you picked Mark 5, 1 through 20.
Yes, the beginning.
That means you go first.
I get to go first. Yes.
Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in town and in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
Well, yeah, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 20 is a story about the demon-possessed man from Gerasene on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And this is a really awesome passage because Mark is giving us a picture of what it looks like to be redeemed by the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jesus' power on display over the demonic, over the spiritual world. And this man was really, really lost. See, when you read the passage, you see how he was unreachable. He was useless. The demons controlled him.
Yeah.
He would run around the hills and in the cemetery night and day naked. Mark doesn't tell us that he was naked. It's Luke that actually tells us that. But he would run around naked among the tombs, and he would cut himself. He would hurt himself. He had this supernatural power that the demons gave him. When people tried to help him and subdue him, he would break the chains off. So when we read this passage, we see the picture of what total depravity looks like when we're totally lost. The enemy tried to steal any semblance of the image of God in his life.
Yeah.
Anything that brought dignity to him. And so this story tells me that God can reach anybody. The power of Jesus can transform any life. If this guy could experience Christ's power and his and come to Christ and recognize that he's the Son of God and be transformed, then anybody can receive that grace and be transformed.
Yeah. And yeah, I love that point you made about how really the demons had stolen his humanity.
Yes.
I think that gives us so much hope today when there's so many issues in the aftermath of COVID and in the shadow of the war in Ukraine, that God can reach any of us and all of us in the most desperate circumstances.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you know, what touched me about that story when I was reading it, that the man would cry out and he would cut himself, which tells me the anguish that he was in, and he was not beyond Jesus's care, and Jesus cared for this man, restored his life.
Yeah, it's even to the point where, remember in chapter 4 how it ended, Jesus told the disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake, and on their way to the other side of the other side, there was a storm. Jesus was willing to put the disciples, make them go through a storm just to reach this guy intentionally.
Yeah.
Specifically.
And yeah, he's the guy that they ministered to. Yes. That's what happened to. Yeah.
And the contrast between how Jesus deals with the man and how the townspeople deal with the man.
Yeah, they're afraid of Jesus' power. They're uncomfortable with seeing this man now restored. They're probably upset because, can you imagine, there were 2,000 pigs that ended up with the demons. They went over the lake. Can you imagine the scene of seeing 2,000 floating pigs, dead pigs?
Yeah.
That must have looked like, you know.
All that ham and eggs just went right over there.
Yeah.
That probably scared the townspeople. And they're like, we don't want anything to do with this man. And they rejected Jesus.
Yeah.
They sent him away.
It's fascinating. It's like the Pharisees, everyone's uncomfortable. It's like Jesus does that. He makes us uncomfortable.
Yes, he does.
Sometimes we get, I think, a little too complacent when it comes to sin and evil. Mm-hmm. We just kind of get used to it, and then we get kind of where we're like, I'm happy to indulge in it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus comes to make things clean, as he does for this man. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's a little too much. I'm not sure I want to go there. Mm-hmm. Well, Jaime, you said you had somebody who was really affected by your sermon, because you preached on this.
Yeah, I preached on this in English this past Sunday. And at the end of the service, this young man comes up to me and he says, hey, I really need to talk to you. Can we sit down and talk? And there was other people around me. So I told him, you know what, let's meet for lunch. And we were able to meet yesterday, Monday. And as we were talking, he said, you know what, your message really spoke to me. And the story of the demon-possessed man, I'm that guy, and I'm like, I'm listening to him. I'm like, you know, you're that guy, and he just said, you know what? I'm being controlled by pornography, and I've tried to get rid of it, and every time I try to find freedom, I can't. And so I was just listening to his story, listening to his cry for help.
Yeah.
Right. And so I ministered to him, gave him encouragement and said, you know what, we're going to put you on this path of discipleship and to get you help. Definitely. And so it was awesome to see that this young man wants to experience Christ and deliverance in this area of his life.
Yeah, he was the man who wants freedom, not the townspeople who are like, okay, that's not interested.
Well said, Lisa. Yep, yeah, that's it.
That's why you preach. That's what you pray for every Sunday.
That's right.
So that's amazing. That's awesome, Jaime.
Mark 5:21-43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, a man named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
I love this story so much. It is one of my absolute favorite stories from the Gospels. And this is the story of Jairus' daughter and the woman who has been had an affliction of bleeding. I think, first of all, just as someone who loves, you know, good stories, this is beautifully constructed, the way Mark tells the story. Because I think he gets you to identify first with Jairus. Jairus is the synagogue leader. He has some clout in the town. So he's got some position. He's got some status. Right. And he comes to Jesus because his daughter is sick. It just goes to show you, like, that's often the why people come to Jesus. Most people don't wake up with everything fine in their life going, "Yes, today I will go to church for the first time." It's usually something in their life that they go, "Okay, I need help." And so he sort of swallows his pride, because surely he knows what Jesus's reputation is among the religious elite. But he's like, "No, this is my daughter we're talking about."
They try to kill the religious elite are trying to plot to kill him in chapter 3.
Right. Exactly. And so he's like, "Okay, I'm going to go and this man could help me. And this is important enough for me to humble myself." So he goes, and I think, you know, as a storyteller, we're with Jairus, right? And we're kind of seeing things through his eyes, and you can kind of imagine him going, "Oh yes, Jesus is coming. Okay, he can do this. He can heal." And then all of a sudden there's this interruption because all of a sudden Jesus asks this question, "Who has touched me?" And you know, they're going,
whatever, Jesus. I mean, there's like a crowd around you. Of course someone touched you. But Jesus says he knows that this is important, that something important and significant has happened. And he turns and spends time with this woman who I think a lot of women find this story so moving because it's a woman who's been afflicted, who's felt cast aside and pushed aside and called unclean. And I actually was able to share this story with a group of women when I went on a mission trip to Guatemala who lived in the dump.
Wow.
And what they did is they went and they collected stuff to sell just to survive. And they were raising their children in the city dump. Mm. To have this kind of story to say, Jesus sees you. He sees your affliction. He knows. And if you just reach out to him, he's there for you. Mm. All the rest of society can say whatever they want about you. But Jesus knows you and thinks you're worthy and precious. You're not an interruption to Jesus. Mm. You're not an interruption. I'm sure Jairus was standing there tapping his foot like, dude, let's go. And of course, you know, the other people come up and say, hey, it's too late. Don't bother him. And, you know, your daughter's dead. And just the crushing weight of that and what that must have felt like to Jairus. But Jesus is like, no, let's keep going. And so, of course, the story ends with Jesus resurrecting the daughter. So it's like Jairus went to Jesus hoping for a healing, and ended up witnessing a resurrection. How powerful is that? And what kind of story is that for us when we are forced to wait on the Lord? You know, sometimes we're like, Lord, you're too late. Mm-hmm. It's too late. You didn't show up. You didn't help when I asked you to help. And Jesus is like, no. You wait. You trust me. You wait. You put your faith in me because I may show you something bigger than you could have ever imagined. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I love that story. Mm-hmm.
And it's two ends of the social perspective.
Yes.
She was considered unclean ceremonially because of the issue that she was having, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with her. That was her last hope. And the leader of the synagogue was on the upper echelon. But his daughter, that when time of need, he would come humbly before this guy who was considered his enemy.
Yes.
What I love about that story is the very thing that Jesus says to her when he grabs her hand, the little girl's hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's like somebody's saying today, hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up.
Yep.
It's very, very touching.
And tender, very mm-hmm. tender.
I like how Jesus calls the woman with the issue of blood when he heals her daughter. He gives her a name.
And, you know, no one had ever...
Yeah. Probably.
Looked at her that way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
She was an utter outcast.
Utter. And she'd spent all this money on doctors to try to, mm-hmm. I mean, God, it's so relatable. I mean, there's so many people that are suffering like that now.
Mm-hmm. I love Jesus' compassion.
Yeah, me too. Me too. All right. We're going to roll down. We're all on our computers, so we're literally all scrolling. And you're going to take us into Mark chapter 6.
Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that he has been given? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith.
This is strange, but I like Mark 6, 1 through 6. When Jesus actually gets rejected from his own people, I mean, that's a tragic thing, but I think it tells us much about Christ and his upside down kingdom in this way. Jesus comes, you know, back to Nazareth, his hometown, where he'd gone to synagogue all his life. He was raised up there, right? These people knew him. And, you know, the passage talks about him. They're utterly amazed at this guy who is speaking with such authority and are like, this is it. The text actually says they blew their minds. But it takes a turn, which you go, oh, I wouldn't have ever expected this. They're like, wait a minute. How did we know where you came from. Mm-hmm. We know your family, and some, you know, commentators would say, you know, you're Mary's son. They may be in saying that they may have been pointing about, you know, about whether his father was his father, and some disagree with that.
Yes.
But it was this contempt, whatever is contempt for Jesus. And you're a carpenter. The word
nobody.
They use for carpenter there is, we normally think of somebody that just works with wood. The word there is somebody who they would work with stone, they would work with wood, they would work with metal, but they would be or more like a handyman. And so their thought of him speaking with eloquence on the level of a scribe and even farther that has not been educated, hey, how did you do this? It was contempt for him. And even you get the presence that, are you getting this from the bad side? Spiritual.
Well, because the Pharisees did accuse
him
of that.
Right, they've already accused him of this.
Yeah.
So my thought in that was, he's a blue-collar worker, and God comes to us. His kingdom is not the same. No one would accept him because knowing these things, you had not been educated with your religious elite. But yet you're speaking this way. We can't accept you because you are handyman. And for me to think about that God himself, when he becomes, clothes himself with human flesh, becomes a handyman, that's just like Jesus.
Who better to build the kingdom than a
carpenter? This guy.
Oh, where's the drum roll there, Lisa?
Drop the mic.
Right.
That's beautiful.
And it's the humility of the greatest of all beings becomes a handyman. I don't think it's any mistake, because you know what we're talking about? Jaime, this young man came to you. I need deliverance. Who does that? Who restores a person that's been addicted to drugs and alcohol? Who restores the people who brought life, Bruce, when you were baptizing these people? It's him. He builds life. And I think it unfolds to me as the rest of the passage. It'll go into, you know, he's sending out the 12 that are actually breathing life into people because of the good news, repent, becoming part of his kingdom. And then we see the contrast of Herod, who says he's the king, and the way that he acted and the way that he was taking advantage of people and all the political mess, yeah. Right? But it's Jesus, the carpenter, that is the true king, who actually his people are bringing life to folks. He's going to eventually, in this passage, he's going to feed 5,000 people, right? And then walk on the water. And it is I, right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, to me, it just shows this upside-down kingdom. Who really is the king, and what is he like? And when we follow Jesus, we're going to be doing the same kind of things.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, that's great, Mark. Yeah, that's great. Any other thoughts?
Well said, Mark.
Well, I've been reading this book. It's really good.
It's Mark on Mark.
Mark on Mark.
Mark 6:45-52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened.
All right, so Bruce, you wanted to talk about the very end of chapter 6, which is Jesus and another storm. And so I think we all know the stories from Mark because some of them appear in the other Gospels too. And so we're familiar with them, but I've never really studied them in order in the context of the book. And just to see how the structure of this, because we have at the end of chapter 4, an incident on the lake with Jesus calming the storm. And now here we are at the end of chapter 6, and we have another incident on the lake. What do you love about this part?
Oh, so many things. But at the end of 4, the question is, who is he? And in the story in Mark 6, Jesus says, it is I. And we learn the answer to the question that's asked at the end of the storm story in 4. We learn in the storm story in 6. But even before that story, after all this ministry that Jesus has done, he made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him, and he dismissed the crowd. And then after leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. And we can't forget that Jesus really is a man. He really was human, fully like we are. And I thought about the effort it took for him to get alone with his Father. He had to make his disciples get in the boat. He had to dismiss the crowd. And then he left them and went up on a mountainside. And I thought, I wonder for me, for us, who do I have to put in the boat? Who do I have to dismiss?
Don't do that to your toddlers. That's just right. That's not.
Maybe not the toddlers in the boat.
Young moms, this is not a solution for you.
But it takes a lot of intentionality to get alone with God.
Yes, it does.
It wasn't. We think it's hard now because all of our technology and everything. But it wasn't easy back then either. Mm-hmm. And so he had to take very intentional action to leave the disciples, dismiss the crowd. And then he didn't stay where he was. He went off to a place on a mountainside. So I thought, I wonder where I would go, where we would go to be alone with God and pray. How crucial that was for Jesus. And I know during our 21 days, a handful of folks at the church had a transforming experience because they, in faith, stepped out to spend 6 hours with God on a Friday or a Saturday.
Yep.
And they came to the church. They had to dismiss the crowd of their life, whatever was planned for that Friday or Saturday, and invest 6 hours at the church praying to God in a guided time. And no one regretted it. And many at the end, we would ask, well, what was your experience today? And the common story was, I've never done this before. I was scared. I was nervous. I didn't know what it'd be like. Maybe I'd be bored. It was incredible. I can't wait to do it again. The time went so fast. It was so rich. I had no idea. And I think my hope is that a lot more of us will put the disciples in the boat, dismiss the crowd, and go up on the mountainside to pray.
Yeah.
Whatever that looks like for us.
And I would love for us to host some more of those.
I would too.
Yeah, we'll have to talk about that. And what about the actual walking on waters part?
Well, this storm is going on, and in this case, Jesus is walking on the water, and they don't recognize him.
Yeah.
They think he's a ghost. And I thought about us in storms and when we're terrified. It says they were terrified. How easy it is to miss Jesus, that we don't see him. He's there, but we don't recognize him. We're so caught up in the storm, so spun up in our anxiety and our fear that we don't recognize Jesus. And they don't recognize who he is until he gets in the boat and he speaks. And his words are so powerful. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And 5 words in Greek, even shorter. Courage, the word courage. Courage. It is I. Don't fear. And how much we need to hear that today. How strong that is in the storms of our lives to hear Jesus say to us, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And I think somehow in our world today, as crazy as things are, we so need to hear those words. And once he was with them and he calmed the storm, they were amazed at who he was. And I hope more of us will recognize Jesus, hear him say, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And that will lead us to amazed worship.
Yeah, and unfortunately, though, the disciples, even at this point, and I think this actually is kind of hopeful too, though, because they leave, they have these experiences, and they're still a little confused. As Mark continues to go on, as we'll learn in the next several chapters, They're still confused about who Jesus, even though they've seen these things and he's pronounced, "It is I," which, you know, harkens back to God saying, "I am," to mm-hmm. Moses after the encounter with the burning bush. And so they're still confused. And I think, gosh, the grace of God to walk with us and to be patient with us and to endure endure my constant doubt and struggle and, you know, like you said, Bruce, refusing to find Jesus when I'm terrified. And yet he knows, God knows, he knows our limitations and he loves us. So that gives me hope as well.
It's the amazing grace of Christ for us, that he is in our fear, in our sin, in our suffering. He's not put off by that.
Yeah.
In fact, he runs to us. I was just reading a book recently and he was using the image of a father. And when your child's in trouble, and I'm sure for a mom too, you're drawn to them.
Yeah.
And when they're hurting, the more they're hurting, the more they're in a tough situation, the more you race to their need and you want to pour out love on your crying child. Mm-hmm. And how actually in our difficulty, it's not that God is put off or tired with us or frustrated with us.
Rolling his eyes at us. Yeah.
He is drawn to us.
Yeah.
He came to love us. He came to forgive us. He gave his life for us. And so how eager he is to pour out that love and grace on us.
Yeah. And how sometimes I was just thinking as you told that story, Bruce, about now that my kids are older, sometimes they resist me when I come to help. They're like, "No, I got this, Mom." Mm-hmm. You know, and I think we do the same thing. And it's like, no, you don't know what to do. You you may think you have all the answers at 15, but yes. I actually do know what to do in this situation. But that human tendency to go, "I got this."
Yep.
Yeah. And resist it. All right. Well, these are two great chapters. I wish we had more time. I mean, I think we could have spent 3 months studying Mark, right, Bruce?
Oh, yeah. Easily.
Yes, but we're moving along. I just hope everyone comes this Sunday. Don't miss this Sunday. Come in person if you can and be a part. We're going to have a picnic afterwards we're having food provided.
I think it's going to be one of those marker moments in the life of a church that people talk about for a long time.
Yeah, and just come and meet people and see people you maybe haven't seen in a while. And let's just all be together as a church and just celebrate it, what God has done in the last 25 years. So don't miss this Sunday. All right, guys, thank you once again for all your insight. Mark, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we thank you that these words are from you. And as we look at this passage of Mark, they breathe life into us and to everybody we come in contact with that are in our church. Lord, these have been divinely put together so that we see a greater picture of who you are. Lord, we pray that we would live for you in the days ahead. And like Bruce was talking about, when we're scared, which I am often, that we will see that you are there with us and that we have not to fear. It is I. Mm-hmm. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.